Amen. If you've got Bibles tonight, let's turn to John's Gospel. Amen. Well, Pastor's given out the Bibles. I'll just recap for the benefit of those that haven't been with us over these last few weeks. You know, we've been looking at a series of teaching, I've been taking a series of teaching, which I've called Believing for Greater Things. Now, this is something that the Lord spoke to me at the end of last year. As I was just reading through the Gospel of John and just waiting on him, that this would be a year of greater things for us. Yes, as individuals, that we'd have been experienced greater things from him this year, as a church body, and really as the church worldwide, that God has got something in store for us this year, something which we've never seen before, something which is greater than we've ever seen. But as we've gone through these series of lessons, and I've been taking various scriptures from John's Gospel, which the Lord prompted me last year, we've seen already that God is greater than all. God is greater than all. There's no one else like him. We've just been singing it. You know, he is the greatest. Then we looked at God's word must take first place. It must have preeminence in our lives. God has magnified his word above his own name, the psalmist said. You know, his word has been magnified. God has raised up his word. You know, I'm glad that in this church fellowship, a lot of emphasis is placed upon the word of God. You know, it's something that I've grown to do over the many years. And we do in this fellowship, put God's word first place. Then as we went through, we saw that we should follow the Master's example. And, you know, everything Jesus taught us, we should follow him. We should do what he tells us to do. Another lesson we looked at was on the lesson on humility. We said that humility is a prerequisite for greater things. You know, unless we humble ourselves and we become submissive to him, you know, unless we do that, God can never do anything greater for us. You know, those that humble themselves, the Bible says, are exalted. God will raise up those that humble themselves. If we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us. If we raise ourselves up, God will bring us down. You know, God will not share his glory with anyone else. And then last time I spoke, which was just a couple of weeks ago, we saw that believers will see greater things as God's glory is being manifest to them, and believers will do greater things as they witness for him and live for him. And I want to start tonight where we left off last week. Just looking at a verse in John's Gospel chapter 1. Or not last week, the week before. In John 1 we read about a man called Nathanael. It's right at the end of the chapter. John 1, starting at verse 43. We looked at this man Nathanael. And we saw how when Philip went and, really Philip went and evangelized him. You know, he spoke to him, he witnessed to him, he says, look, he says, I want you to come and see who we found. We found the one that is called the Christ. We found the Messiah. You know, come and have a look. You know, we looked at this statement where Nathanael says, look, well, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But he still came to Jesus himself. And I wanted to get to this point because it said that as he was approaching Jesus, Jesus looked at him and saw him and said to him, he says, look, here comes a man in whom is no guile. Here's a man that's an honest man, a man that's trustworthy. And then he said to Philip, Nathanael asked, he said, well, how do you know me then, Lord? How do you... And Jesus said to him made this amazing statement, which really, for Nathanael, it went straight to the heart of the matter. What's the phrase we use? It's like a well-driven nail, a nail that's been driven home. Because Jesus said to him, look, he says, before Philip called you, while you were still under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't know what Philip was doing or thinking while he was sitting under the fig tree, but whatever it was, Jesus hit the nail on the head as far as his life was concerned. And then Jesus said to him, look, he says, you're going to see greater things than these. And then the scriptures go on into chapter 2. That Jesus went on just 3 days later from this account with Nathanael to begin his miraculous ministry. And he started at this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. This was the hometown of Nathanael. This is where Nathanael lived, where he grew up. John 21 tells us that. But this event in John's Gospel chapter 2, this first sign that Jesus did, this beginning of signs, as it says in verse 11, Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, it says, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This event sealed for the disciples, they sealed their faith in Jesus, in who Jesus was. The Bible says that Jesus manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. Well, tonight we're going to just take that a little bit further, because I want to look at the subject of the greater things attest every claim and every word that Jesus spoke. What do I mean by that? Well, the word attest, if you've not heard that word before, this word means to validate or to certify, or another way of describing it is to say provide evidence for. So these signs validate and certify and provide the evidence for every claim that Jesus ever made. And every word that Jesus ever spoke about who he is and about what the things he does. You know, Jesus said that greater things than these you will see. Well, let's go to my text verse for tonight, which is going to be found in John's Gospel chapter 5. John 5. I really want to take just two verses, but I need to look at the chapter, which is very often the case. Because you need to look at the verses in the context that they're spoken. And rather than just take one verse here and one verse there, look at how it's presented, how Jesus spoke it, what was the setting that he spoke these words in. And what we find in John's Gospel chapter 5, it begins with a miracle that Jesus performed. The man who had a paralyzing disease, the Bible tells us in John 5 at the beginning, in, I think it's verse 5, John 5, 5, it says that this man had this condition for 38 years. He'd been like this for a very long time. Now, I don't know whether that's it's 38 years from birth, or whether he was older than that, and what we do know is he had this condition that was like a paralyzing condition. It left him unable to move and walk and get around very easily. May have been a type of arthritis or something like that, but it was something that crippled him, which prevented him from moving about. And this man had been like it for 38 years. And he went on a regular basis to this pool side at Bethesda. So that, because the scriptures here tell us that at certain times an angel of the Lord would come down and trouble the waters of the pool. Then the first person that was able to get into the water after it had been troubled was healed of whatever disease or whatever infirmity they had. And this man was looking for a way out of this crippling disease. He was looking for healing. That's why he was at the pool. And Jesus met him. And you know what happened. Jesus said to him, look, he says, what do you want? Or do you want to be made whole? And the man says, well, I've got no one to help me get into the pool. But Jesus said, told him to take up his bed and walk. And the man got up and left, without the need of getting into the water. Now, I don't want to dwell too much on that miracle there, but that caused a problem for Jesus with the Jews. As a lot of the things he did caused him problems. But let me get into the scripture, because it says here in verse 15, it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him well. And it says here in verse 16, the next verse, that it's for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Oh dear. You know what we've got here, don't you? This is what Pastor was sharing. We've got a man here who has broken the law. Well, that's what they accused him of anyway. Breaking the Sabbath day. What did the law say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall do no work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, you shall rest. That was the law of God. And here the Jews are accusing Jesus of breaking the law because he has healed this man on the Sabbath day. On another incident, another time when he healed the man in the synagogue with the withered arm, They said to him, come and be healed on one of the other days. No, don't come on the Sabbath day. You know, they did not like Jesus. They persecuted him because Jesus was about giving life. Jesus said elsewhere, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, there's a time and a place. And all Jesus was doing was giving life to this man. And then Jesus said again on another occasion, he says, which one of you has a donkey which won't give it its food and its drink on the Sabbath day? You know, you'll water your donkeys, you'll water your cattle, you'll feed the animals. You know, all I'm doing is giving life and health to a man. It's no different, he said. But the Jews didn't like it. But Jesus went on to say to them, he says, my Father's been working until now and I've been working. And because he used those words, my Father, the Bible here says in verse 18 that they sought all the more to kill him because he claimed to be God as his Father, claiming to be equal with God. That's what the scripture says there in verse 18. Making himself equal with God. Now that brings us on to verse 20. Because this is one of the scriptures I want us to look at tonight. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. He will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. I'll read the other verse. I've got two verses in this chapter I said I want to look at. And the other one is verse 36. Because it's these verses that contain this word greater. Verse 36 says this, I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, as I have been doing over these last few weeks, I just want to read that in the New Century Version, because that's the version I was reading when the Lord spoke to me and gave me these lessons. And the New Century Version puts these two verses like this, verse 20 and verse 36. It says, the Father loves the Son and shows the Son all the things he himself does. But the Father will show the Son even greater things than this, so that you can all be amazed. And then verse 36, He says, but I have a proof about myself that is greater than that of John. The things I do, which are the things my Father gave me to do, prove that the Father sent me. Now, this whole passage, this whole chapter, apart from the account of the miracle at the beginning, it's dealing with Jesus's authority and his testimony, or let me put it like this, dealing with the authenticity of his testimony. That's a tough one to say. The authenticity of his testimony. In other words, Jesus here is, this whole passage is saying that Jesus is who he says he is and who he has claimed to be. And I just want to go through it. I would like to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I'll just read it verse by verse and just make a comment on it. In verses 17 and 18, which we've already read, where Jesus says here, my Father has been working until now and I have been working. So therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus makes several points. The first one in this verse is that the Father and the Son are one. He is one with the Father. On another occasion, this is in John's Gospel chapter 10, he says, the Father and I are one. You know, they are one. They are united. They are together. They are working together. Just like a man and woman become one flesh when they get married. They become one. You know, everything that they have, they share. I can sign on the checkbook and take Jane's money. Because it's a joint account. We're one. I have power to do that. She's got the power to do the same. She signs her name on the check and she can have the money. You know, and the Father and the Son are one. Jesus said, we are one. That's what aggravated the Jews so much. It started off because he healed on the Sabbath, but now when he made this statement that he is one with the Father, this really got their backs up. You know, they sought all the more, the Bible says, to kill him. They were seeking an opportunity to get rid of this man, and you know, that goes right through the Gospels, and it gets worse and worse. But the Father and the Son are one. That's one thing Jesus made a point of there. The next thing he said, well, not the next thing, but there's several points here I want to look at. We find in verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, he says, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Jesus only did, and he made a point of saying this, and said this quite a few times through his ministry, that he only did and said what he saw and heard from the Father. He didn't do anything that the Father didn't show him. So when he was at the poolside with the man that was crippled, and he ministered healing to that man, it's because he saw the Father, or the Father showed him. The Father told him. He heard from the Father. Let me just go through the scriptures from time to time and see how many times it talks about, you know, Jesus praying to the Father. He got himself aside to pray, to seek God, to hear from the Father, to hear what he had to do next. Jesus only did and said the things he saw the Father do and the Father say. But he goes on and he says here in verse, and that makes another statement in verse 20. He says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. But really, it's tied in with the previous verse. But he says, he will show him talking about God, the Father will show the Son greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now he's addressing this to the Jewish people, to the Jews that are accusing him. You know, this isn't several days later. This is Jesus responding to their accusations. Jesus responding to their criticisms of him healing on the Sabbath. You know, and he says, the Father will show the Son greater works than these, that you may marvel. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the Father will show him greater works so that people will believe in him. There's greater works to do so that others will believe. I don't know whether you've heard of this man. His name's John Gill. He was an 18th century theologian. And he writes in his Bible exposition that he did, he writes these words. He says, these greater works shown to and done by Christ were to prove his divine sonship, his proper deity, his true messiahship, to confirm the faith of his followers in him, and for the glory of God. So what John Gill writes here, he says that these greater works that God was showing to Jesus were so that God through Jesus would prove his divine sonship, that he was the Son of God, which is who he said he was. To prove his proper deity, that he was God. You know, the Word, we know John 1 tells us in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. You know, God, the Word, became flesh. Jesus is God. It's to prove his true messiahship, that he was the prophesied and anticipated Messiah. The one that they were waiting for, the one that they were looking for, the one that they were, you know, pinning all their hopes of salvation on. You know, for hundreds of years they looked forward to this, the coming Messiah, and these words were to prove that Jesus was that Messiah, the Christ. To give glory to God and to confirm the faith of his followers. So that's the reason for the greater works. Then he goes on, I'm spending a lot of time on this, but in verse 23 he says this. The latter part of verse 23 says this. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father. That's a powerful statement to these Jewish men. These leaders of the synagogue, these religious people. Those who don't honour the Son don't honour the Father. In other words, if you want to honour God, you've got to honour the Son. If you want to please the Father, you've got to honour the Son. In verse 24 he says this, he says, all who hear what Jesus says and believes in him will have everlasting life. That's a powerful statement, isn't it, to these men? Look, he says, most assuredly I say, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into... That word passed there is talking about, it's already been done. Already passed from death into life. All who hear what Jesus says and believes in him will have everlasting life. Verses 25 and 26 talk about that Jesus will give life to whomever he wishes. He's the life giver. Wow. Verse 27. He has given him authority. The Father has given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The Father has given authority to Jesus. That word authority is the Greek word exousia, which means the power of jurisdiction. Means, or the right. Jesus has got the right to judge, the right to govern. Then he goes on, he says that his judgments are righteous and just because he judges in accordance with the will of the Father. In verse 30 we read those words. You know, his judgments are righteous and just because he judges in line with the will of the Father. He only hears what the Father tells him. He only does what the Father shows him. Or he only speaks, sorry, what the Father tells him. He judges righteously. Now, what about this statement in verse 31? Jesus here says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, before I say anything on that, keep your finger in John 5 and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. It's only a couple of pages over. Keep your finger in John 5. I want us to compare these two scriptures. So, in John 5, verse 31, it says this. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 14, it says this. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. So John 8 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. John 5 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now we seem to have a contradiction here. But God's word does not contradict itself. So what's he talking about here then? Well, let me go to John 8 first. We mustn't confuse what Jesus says here, because in John 8, verse 14, Jesus is saying that his witness is true. If he bears witness of himself, his witness is true. Jesus is making a statement here that he's personally competent to talk about himself. Just like if we can say anything we like about ourselves and we know that that's true. That's the truth. No one can argue with it because now they might try and argue with it. They might try and say, well, no, you're not. And you'd say, yes, I am. You know the truth when you're talking about yourself. Jesus knows the truth. He knew the truth. He says, my witness, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. I know what I'm saying is true. In John 5, Jesus here says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. These words, not true, have got nothing to do with being false or telling lies. You know, again, we heard that this morning. You know, Jesus cannot tell lies. So when he says that my witness is not true, he's not talking about that he's stretching the truth, or he's making us believe something which, or trying to get us, because then he's lying if that's what he's doing. But Jesus cannot lie. What he's talking about here, and what the... Have you ever heard of the statement that when you're doing building work or something like, and you're building a wall, you've got to build, we say, you've got to build it true. In other words, it's got to be balanced. And what the implication of this statement Jesus is saying here is that he can give a witness or a testimony, but that won't stand up in a court of law. His witness is not true. You won't... one person's witness is not admissible in law for the Jew. It's not in our... You know, you need to bring many witnesses. Actually, Jesus said this. For a testimony to be authenticated, it had to come from the mouth of two or three witnesses. One witness could not speak for themselves. You needed somebody to back it up. And it's better if you had a third one. Because then you know that that's speaking the truth. You know, Sister Sandra was sharing this morning that testimony about an accident that they were involved in the week. And they can make a statement, and you could, if it was just one-on-one, you can make a statement and say, well, this happened, and the other person saying, no, it didn't, this happened. And you've got one against one. But if you've got more than one person saying, no, I saw the accident happen, and it was happened like this, you've got a true statement. And it's a valid, and it's permissible, and it's admitted in law. Every testimony had to be authenticated in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we haven't got a contradiction here, because Jesus said, look, he said, I can say this of myself. He said, but you won't accept it as true. You won't take it as the truth because you'll say that my evidence is inadmissible. So then what he goes on to say in these next few verses here, he says that there are other witnesses. There are, Jesus introduces us here to four other witnesses to collaborate his claims, to substantiate the things he's saying. In verse 33, we read that the second witness is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was still alive at this point, and he was an admissible as a witness. They could call him, and he could say, yes, this is the Son of God. Or this is, what Jesus is saying is absolutely true. In verse 36, we read of the third witness. The first witness is Jesus himself. The second witness, John the Baptist. The third witness, in verse 36, and this is what we're really looking at tonight, it's the works that Jesus did, shown him by the Father. Those works give witness. The fourth witness, in verse 37, is the Father himself. The fifth witness, in verse 39, the scriptures, the law of God, the prophets, they bear witness to who Jesus is. And although Jesus doesn't mention them here in this chapter, in John 15, a few chapters on, he says there's two other witnesses in John 15. Let's turn there, John 15, 26 and 27. It's not really to do with the greater things, but it's talking about the witnesses. John 15, verses 26 and 27 says this, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So there's another witness, the Holy Spirit. He's a witness to who Jesus is. And then verse 27, Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out, so Jesus couldn't say that he was a witness at that time when he's talking to the Jewish people. Neither had the disciples been filled with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said they would be witnesses to him after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. In Acts 1 verse 8. So here Jesus presents five witnesses plus these other two, these seven witnesses of who he is. Now one of those we said was the very works that Jesus did. And Jesus did many works which elicited from the people a faith in him, a belief in him. And we haven't got time tonight, but there's many scriptures, but let's just go to John's Gospel chapter 2. Because that gives us one. John 2 verse 23. It says here in John 2, it says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. When Jesus performed the miracles, when Jesus performed these signs, many believed in him. Why? Because they were a witness to who he was. Again, we'll look at another one, John 11, verse 45. I've only got a couple more scriptures to look at tonight. John 11, 45 says, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. When they saw what Jesus did, they believed in him. Let's just turn over to John 14. I know we looked at this last time, this verse in John 14, verse 11. When we're looking at believers see and do greater things. But in verse 11 of John 14, it says these words. It says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You know, believe me because of the works. You know, the Amplified puts it like this. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. If you cannot trust me, at least let these works that I do in my Father's name convince you. Let these works that I do in the Father's name convince you. You know, let these signs be a witness to you that I am who I say I am. I am, the things I say to you are true. Now, I know we go to this scripture quite frequently, but I'm going to wrap up with this scripture tonight. Come to Mark 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. This is the Great Commission at the end of the chapter. You know, Jesus left us, the church, with an awesome responsibility to go into the world and preach the good news. In Mark 16 verse 15, you know this scripture so well, it says, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Go and tell the good news. Now share your testimony. You know, share the good news, the gospel, with people you meet. You know, go to other places. How many of you have been to those? You've taught, you've shared your testimony, you've shared the gospel. You know, and you seem to be just hitting a wall all the time. Well, I want to ask you a question. How can we convince the people we're telling that Jesus is who we say he is? Anybody? How can we convince them? So I'll tell you how we convince them? We don't. The Holy Spirit does that. We have the responsibility. Our responsibility is to tell the message, to tell the good news. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to convince them. Sandra, you got the NCV on there?
Yeah.
Can you just read for me John 16, verses 8 to 11? John. In John 16, that's where we have the scripture where it says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, verse 8. To verse 11. Listen to Sandra, she reads these words, because I like this translation.
When the Helper comes, he will prove to the people of the world the truth about sin, about being right with God, and about judgment. He will prove to them that sin is not believing in me. He will prove to them that being right with God comes from my going to the Father and not being seen anymore. And the Helper will prove to them that judgment happened when the ruler of this world was judged.
I like that translation because it actually says there that the Holy Spirit will prove. He will prove. You know, it's the Holy Spirit's job to prove to men and women that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is who he said he is. But our responsibility is to tell them the message. Now, we've got another part of that. It's not just telling the message. We have got something else we do, because it goes on in this, in Mark 16. It says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Because these greater works, these signs that accompany the preaching of the gospel, that accompany believers, will act as a witness to the Lordship of Jesus. You know, these signs follow those who believe. Again, the NCV says, will prove. That chapter closes. Mark 16 closes with these words. It says they went out and preached everywhere. They did what Jesus told them to do. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. God confirmed the word. Who is the word? Jesus. Now, and I was talking about the message they preached, but Jesus is the living word. He's the living message. And God confirmed who Jesus is through the accompanying signs. He confirmed the word that was proclaimed. You know, we asked a question just a minute ago. How do we convince them? And I said, we don't. Well, you know, Moses came up with that problem before God. You know, God sent him into Egypt to challenge Pharaoh. And God says, go to my people, tell them that they're going to come out into the, come and worship me. Go to Pharaoh, tell him that he's got to let my people go. You know what Moses asked God? This is in Exodus chapter 4. He says, well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe? And God says, look, he says, what you got in your hand? He says, you got a rod. And then God says, there's a few signs there you've got to perform. You can read it in Exodus 4. We haven't got time to go there tonight. But one of the verses in verse 5, Exodus 4 verse 5, it says that these signs, where he says, like, throw the rod down and it'll become a serpent, pick it up and it'll become a rod in your hand, or strike the water and it'll become blood. He says, these signs are that they may believe. If you look it up in Exodus 4 verse 5, that they may believe. You know, signs are given that men may believe in God and turn to him. You know, the world needs to be evangelized so that Jesus can return for his church. You know, we need to see today greater things in our evangelism. I'm not talking about bigger and better programs. I'm talking about we need to, Paul puts it like this. You know, he came in demonstration of the Spirit and power. We need to see demonstrations of the Holy Spirit in our evangelism. In other words, we need to see the sick being healed. We need to see the dead being raised. We need to see the demons being cast out. Why? Because these signs point to Jesus. These greater works will help usher in the return of Jesus. And the sooner we get the job done, the sooner Jesus will come back. You know, I like this scripture found in Matthew 24, verse 14. I want to read it to you from the Weymouth translation. It says this good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed throughout the whole world to set the evidence before all the Gentiles, and then the end will come. You know, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world to set the evidence. You know, these signs attest the claims of Jesus. These signs validate the claims of Jesus. You know, John finishes his book, well, it's the last verse of chapter 20, not quite the end, but he finishes chapter 20 with these words. He says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written down in the Gospels. But he says, the signs that have been recorded, those that have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. You know, these signs, these greater things, these greater works prove who Jesus is. They testify to who Jesus is. They're a witness. They attest the claims and the words of Jesus. So as we go out and tell the world, give our testimony, you know, let's be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit will lead us. Now, we're not doing the signs. We're not performing the miracles. It's God working through us. The Lord working with them, it says, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. But let's believe God for greater things. Let's believe God for greater manifestations of his power. You know, as we share our testimony, as we give out the gospel, you know, as we proclaim the word of God. You know, let's begin to expect God to do something spectacular for us. You know, as it points to him. You know, and then we will see people come to know the Lord. You know, Jesus will draw them by his Spirit. And then,
amen.
The end will come. Amen.
Amen. Amen.